This morning, we are going to be talking about hope this morning. We're going to be talking about hope and where it comes from and what it is and how, if it's important, how does it affect us? How is it beneficial to us? What's the importance of hope in our lives? Let's start in Romans chapter 5. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Romans. Chapter 5. Romans follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's Acts, and Romans is right after that. Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The verse starts out with the word therefore, and the word therefore always links a prior teaching with a response that ought to come from us. Many times, the nice part is, many times when the word therefore comes up, there's almost a summation of the teaching that had come before. And the summation, Paul puts right here in this verse, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, so that's the teaching, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Hope does not disappoint us. Amen. That's an amen verse right there, isn't it? Hope does not disappoint us. Amen. Just that understanding and recognition that hope is something that we can count on and be assured of. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I only realized this like within the last couple of months, and so if you've heard me say it, just bear with me, because I feel like I need to say it again to remind myself of it. Hope within the world, the way that the world considers the word hope and what hope is, it's more of a wish. Right? That's exactly right. You as a kid, you want that really neat bike or an Atari 2600. Okay? When I'm growing up, boy, I am hoping for an Atari 2600. And it's a hope that isn't assured and isn't guaranteed, and it's a hope that sometimes disappoints. The hope of the world sometimes disappoints. And so the way that the world uses that word hope, it's, I hope that I get an Atari 2600 for Christmas, and instead I get a Commodore 64. That is nowhere near as cool as an Atari 2600. I don't know if you were cognizant of those kinds of things at that time period when those things were popular in the late 70s and early 80s, but boy, was I hoping for an Atari 2600, and I get a Commodore 64. And disappointment follows. That's the way the world looks at that word hope and that idea of hope. It's a wish. It's something that I want. It's something that I desire. But there's no certainty to it whatsoever. The way that the Bible uses the word hope is exactly different. It's exactly opposite. Exactly different. That's a new one. It's exactly opposite. It is something that we can count on. It doesn't disappoint. It's a guarantee. So when God gives us a promise and we can hope in that promise, it's not a wish. It's not just a desire we have and maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't happen. When the Word talks about hope, it's a certainty. It's a guarantee. Our hope will not disappoint us because God is faithful. Because God is going to follow through with the promises that He gives. Amen? And there's a big difference between those two things, the hope of the world and the hope of God. And just to have a recognition and understanding that this morning we're going to be talking about the hope of God. It's a hope that we can be assured of, and it doesn't disappoint us. It's not only a wish or a desire that may or may not come about. It's a certainty that can ground us in truth and that can put us in a place of certainty and guarantee, and we can stand up with everything that we face. The hope that we find in the Word is a certainty. It's a stronghold. We're going to see it's an anchor for us and for our lives. Now, Paul, as he talks about this hope, he talks about even having hopefulness and even hoping in suffering, rejoicing as we suffer. There in verse 3, he starts that, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering brings about with it perseverance. Isn't that right? I mean, how do we, when we suffer through things, when we face trials of many kinds, those things that we know we're going to face, when we face trials of many kinds and we suffer through those things, perseverance is there with us if we choose to stand on that. Amen? When things are great and wonderful, how much perseverance does it take? None whatsoever, right? There's no perseverance needed when life is a bowl of peaches, right? There's no perseverance that's necessary when everything's going perfectly and everything's in line and wonderful and great. What perseverance is necessary at that time? None. But when things are difficult, when life is a struggle, when we face trials of many kinds, when there are sufferings, then perseverance is necessary, and then perseverance is grown and strengthened. And as we persevere, as we choose to live by God's way and the strength that we find in Him, as we persevere, then character is built. Character is built through perseverance. We become stronger as we persevere. Amen? We become stronger as we persevere. And character is built, and with character, hope. Because we know then, as God brought us through that difficulty, I now have hope, not a wish or a desire that maybe it'll come true, but a confidence, as God brought me through that struggle, He can bring me through another one. Amen? And so hope, there is joined with character that's built through perseverance that comes through sufferings. Because we recognize and understand, God gave the strength and the power to bring me through that, and He's able to bring that again. And so I have hope. And it's a hope of confidence. And it's a hope of trust in God that I know it does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 62. We recognize this hope and see the certainty that there is in it. In Psalm 62, we find the place in which we put our hope. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 62, verse 5. It says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." See how these verses talk about God being our stronghold, our fortress, our refuge. God being that rock on which we stand in our salvation. That God is that constant source of strength in our lives no matter what we face. That He's that constant source of strength to be for us that fortress, to be for us that refuge and that rock. That we can put our hope in Him because there is no one like our God. Amen? There is no, do you believe that? Or are you just saying it because you think it's the right time to say amen? There is no one like our God. There is none like Him. And He alone, in Him alone, can we put our confidence and our hope. In Him alone can we trust as our refuge, as our stronghold for our salvation. In God alone can we put our hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. And so we can stand on God and recognize that we have the strength to face life. Isn't that awesome? We have the strength to face life because God doesn't disappoint. He's our rock and our salvation, our stronghold, our refuge. In Him alone can we put our hope and our trust. Now, we see in the Word that God has built in and has caused a way for us to hope not only in him, but in a chosen Messiah that he would choose, that anointed Messiah that God would choose. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. It's a messianic portion of Scripture, which means that it's talking about the Messiah, the anointed one of God or the chosen one of God. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to look at the first seven verses there. So Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands put their hope." We're going to come back to that one. "In his law the islands put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." This is what God says. God says, "I, the Lord, have called you," you being this one that he's talking about, who will do these things listed in verses 1 through 4. "I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." You see, God has provided hope through the Messiah. God has provided hope through this chosen one that he talks about here in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. And he talks about a number of different things. First of all, let's look at that verse 4. "In his law, the islands will put their hope." Now, that idea of islands, it's like, well, you know, we don't really live on an island. If we moved to Hawaii, then we'd be on an island. Or if we went, you know, to some other island, then we'd live on an island. I guess Hawaii is the only island I can think of right now. Mackinac Island, then we'd live on an island. The idea of that word island, it isn't just the mindset that we have of island. The word actually means an inhabitable place. That's the actual meaning of the word. An inhabitable place. So a place where people can live. And really, it's used many times for country or nation or people. You see? And so when it talks about islands, it's that the people, the nations, the countries, that they will put their hope in the law of this Messiah, this chosen one of God. Notice it talks about him being a light for the Gentiles. Here we see just a little tiny glimpse of that promise that is to come, that all people are going to be able to be blessed by the Messiah. We see just a little glimpse of that here in this portion of Scripture. And it talks about this anointed one, this Messiah. It talks about this individual bringing freedom and wholeness and healing and restoration. Don't you see that in these verses, especially verse 7? "To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Now that captives from prison and releasing of those from the dungeon isn't only those who are physically in a position where they are in prison or in a dungeon. The idea is the wholeness and restoration that is brought from this individual. It's the wholeness, and sight for the blind isn't only sight for the blind, but the healing that this individual will bring. And so God gives us hope through this Messiah. God gives hope through this Messiah. Now let's look at the New Testament. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 15 and go through verse 23. Now, I said earlier that Isaiah chapter 42 was a messianic prophecy. And some of those are a little bit tricky because they just talk about the Messiah, talk about the Anointed One, and there isn't a clear reference to those verses. But Matthew does a great job here in giving the account of this. And he says, just like Isaiah 42 says, he doesn't say Isaiah 42 specifically, but he says, this came about to fulfill the prophecy that was talked about by the prophet Isaiah. This occurred because of Isaiah chapter 42. So we're able to go back to Isaiah 42 because of the words that are listed there, the quote that's listed, and see, indeed, Isaiah 42 is messianic. It talks about this anointed one, this chosen one of God. So Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 15, it says, aware of this, aware that some of the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. He's a smart guy. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. See that idea of nations here instead of islands. Matthew uses the word nations instead of islands here because it's a good fit. In his name, in his law, the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? We've talked about that idea, the son of David. That's a phrase that was made in reference to the Messiah. So the people are starting to catch on. Is this the one? Not only Matthew who writes this, but the other people that are around, is this the Messiah? Is this the chosen one? Is this the anointed one? Is he the one indeed who was spoken of to bring healing and wholeness? And I proclaim, indeed, he was. Indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. And so if God gives his hope through the Messiah, then God gives his hope through Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Does that make good sense? If God gives his hope in Isaiah chapter 42 through this chosen one, this Messiah, and this Messiah is indeed Jesus, then in Jesus we have hope, and we are able to put our hope in Jesus Christ, in Jesus the Messiah. That hope ultimately comes from God, and it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in Christ we can put our hope, and we can stand on that as a firm foundation. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. So now we have this hope, and it talks about, it uses that phrase, the hope of glory. We have hope of being glorified. We have hope of attaining glory. As we look at Matthew and see that wholeness that Jesus brings through bringing healing, that wholeness that he brings in bringing freedom from captivity, bringing freedom from the stuff that holds us captive in life, that very much impacts our lives today. That very much is speaking about our lives now. With the Spirit of God in us, I haven't developed that a lot, but with the Spirit of God in us, as we see from Romans, we saw that a little bit in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. With the Spirit of God in us as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christ is in us, the hope of glory, we are strengthened and encouraged to be able to live our lives through the difficulty and receive strength from God through His Spirit with Christ in us to face all the stuff that we face in life. We're strengthened, and we have that hope to face all the business or garbage, whatever you want to call it, all the stuff that we face in life. Life's sometimes kind of a pain, isn't it? No, is it just me? I mean, isn't life sometimes kind of a pain? It's sometimes hard and difficult. We have the strength of God through His Spirit. As Christ lives in us, we have the strength to persevere through all the yuck of life. We have the strength to persevere through those things. And so our lives are very much impacted by that today. We have hope for today in God through Jesus Christ. We have hope for today. Amen? That's true? Nobody's going to argue with that one? Sweet. We have hope for today in Jesus Christ. But the awesome part is, not only do we have hope for today, and a hope that is certain and is guaranteed and that will not let us down, that won't disappoint us, we have hope for today to face everything that we face in life and have the strength to be able to face every issue and situation against the adversary that we face in life. We have the strength to be able to make it through. We have that hope in Jesus Christ. But not only that, we also have hope for a future. A bright future, a glorious future, an awesome future. We have that hope. And it's not the Commodore 64 type of hope. It's not the hope that lets us down and disappoints. It's a hope that is certain and guaranteed. The hope of God will never disappoint us. Amen? That's still true. We looked at it. I know it was a little while ago now that we looked at it. That's still true. The hope of God doesn't disappoint us. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then back up to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul here talks about the hope that we have. He talks about the hope that we have specifically as believers in Christ. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." So the rest of men, and we'll see what that means because he talks about us being in Christ. The rest of men are those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And they grieve when someone falls asleep. Now, falls asleep is Paul's kind of key words to talk about death. That's one of the phrases that we see used for death. So this isn't that they go to sleep and it's just they'll get their 8 hours and then wake up. He's talking about those who have died. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about those who have fallen asleep. And that means death. "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, those who have died in Him." Now that phrase "in Him" is one who has confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. They've become a believer in Christ. They're in Him and He is in them. Verse 15, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So this is talking about a futuristic event in which Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, in which Jesus Christ is going to appear and come again. This is His parousia, His second coming, His second advent. This is talking about a time in the future when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And it says, at that time, that all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died in Christ, who are believers in Christ when they are alive and they have died, at that time when Jesus Christ comes again, they will rise. They will come back to life at that time. That's the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not a hope that disappoints us. It's not a hope of, boy, I sure hope. I really, really hope that God keeps his promise about coming back to life again when Jesus returns. I sure hope that that comes true. Let's keep our fingers crossed. It's a hope that's certain and guaranteed. God promises when Jesus comes, when his parousia happens, when his second coming occurs, when his second advent comes, when he comes, those who are dead in Christ will rise. That is a promise and a guarantee. It's a certainty. It's a hope that we can have that does not disappoint. Amen? It's a hope that does not disappoint. He goes on to say in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left, because when Christ comes again, there are some who will still be living at the time and believers in Christ, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So Paul writes this for us to be encouraged, for us to recognize the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope and the promise that we have that when Christ returns, there is life again. That when Christ returns, there is life again for those who are in Jesus Christ. And what a great promise. And in that, we can put our hope. And it's not a hope that is going to disappoint us. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. What great comfort indeed comes from that. What great encouragement comes from that truth and that hope that we hold in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn over, if you're following with me, 1 Thessalonians, turn over to Hebrews. It's just a couple of books after this. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about the promise that God made to Abraham and the faith that we are able to have in that as well and the faith that we're able to have in the promises that God presents. Verse 19, it says, we have this hope. You know, I really should back up. Let's go back to verse 16. Start in verse 16. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Who have fled? It talks about us fleeing. That's fleeing the ways of the world. It's fleeing the hope and the false hope that is offered by the world. And it's taking hold of the true hope of Jesus Christ, the true hope of strength today and future glory at his return. We who have fled the ways of the world and taken a hold of the true hope that's available in Jesus Christ, we have this promise. In verse 19 it says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the older order of Melchizedek. There it talks about Jesus being in a position now, in a situation now, where he is currently in heaven, sitting at God's right hand, interceding for us. He has gone into that holy of holy place, not the man-made one that was in the temple, but the actual heaven itself, the throne room of God. Jesus has gone there on our behalf. And so we have confidence that the hope that God makes is indeed an anchor for us. We have that position and standing before God in which we are now his children, his heirs. And I don't find that only in these verses. There are a lot of places that really expand that idea of us being the children of God. Romans chapter 8 talks about us being able to cry out, Abba, Father, because indeed we are his adopted children. Not adopted in that we're second hand. We are adopted and seated in heavenly realms, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. We have this hope, and this hope is an anchor for our souls. It's an anchor for us. The hope of God through Jesus Christ, the hope that gives us strength and wholeness through the difficulty of life, the hope that looks forward to Jesus' return in anticipation of that and the wholeness of life eternal that is granted then for those who are in Christ, that hope is an anchor for our lives. And so we don't have to be blown about and tossed about this way and that way with all the stuff that we face in life, because we have an anchor of hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys still with me? We have an anchor in the hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ. And so we can face anything. We can face anything. No matter what we go through and how difficult it is, we can face it because we have an anchor to hold us strong and to hold us steady. And it's not an anchor that's going to be blown and tossed about. We have, up north at our cottage, we have a rowboat, and we have an anchor. And every once in a while, if we can make it out, we go out fishing. My cousin Adam or Jason or I, we go out fishing, and we have this anchor, and it's not a real big anchor. You know, it's not like a ship anchor, these huge mammoth things. It's like a little anchor. And every once in a while, we get out there, and anybody ever been fishing in a rowboat before? Things start out really nice. All of the weather that we have, most for the most part, and weather might not be the right word, but all the stuff that we get here in Michigan primarily comes from the west, and our cottage is on the west shore, and all the trees are there. So when we look off to the east over the lake, and everything's beautiful, and the skies are right, and we weren't up early enough or late enough to know if the red sky was in the morning or night, so we can't go by that. And so we look out, and the lake looks beautiful, and the sun's shining, and it's great, and we get in the rowboat, and we row for as far as we can, and then after an hour of not getting any fish, here we see things start getting darker, and the wind picks up a little bit. The waves start crashing, and before long, this little anchor isn't holding us anymore. And then it's a struggle to get back to the cottage. It's a struggle to get back there before, or get back there at that time. This little anchor doesn't hold. That is not at all like the anchor that God has for us. That is not like the anchor that we have in the hope that God grants us. That's an anchor like a huge ship anchor that's moored to this little tiny 12-foot aluminum boat. It's not going anywhere. And so as we face life and the storms of life, and it seems like we're rocking and moving back and forth, and everything's coming at once, and the storm has just caught us by surprise, and the sky's darkened, and life happened, and it hurts, we don't have a little anchor that doesn't do any good. We have an anchor that does not disappoint. We have an anchor that will not let go. Enjoy it. Persevere with it. Hold on to that strength that is available through Jesus Christ from God. Hold on to it and live in that hope, because it will not let us down. It will not let us down. It is certain. It's a guarantee. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Great and mighty God, you are our stronghold. You are our strength. From you, we've received a wholeness of life and healing and fullness in everything that we need. God, you have a promise for us today. You have a promise for us in the future. And in those things, we put our hope. And God, we recognize that that hope is secure. And that hope will not disappoint us. To you, God, be all the glory and all the thanks for that. We rely on you as our fortress and our shield, the rock on which we stand. And so we firmly place our feet on your chosen one, Jesus Christ. We stand on that foundation and face every part of life with encouragement and strength and ability. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.